just hope and the faith and the truth through me. And I believe you do have something that you've been working out in me. I just don't know how to organize it or how to say it, so I ask you to help me. And I just looking forward to what you're going to say. So we just thank you for that, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So so Danny asked me about 2 weeks ago. Hello. Oops. Yeah, no worries. You're good. How are you?
Love you.
Love you too. Danny asked me about 2 weeks ago. He said, hey, Dave, he texted me, do you want to teach? And I was like, okay. Last time he asked me to teach, I had like 4 days notice, so this was better. But just life is really busy, so I haven't like really spent a ton of time preparing. So he texted me yesterday, and I mean, I do read my Bible, and you know, I just have my normal stuff, so hopefully there's something that just comes out of that. But he texted me last night, and he was saying, are you ready for tomorrow? And I texted him back, and I just said, I got nothing. And I said, no, really, that's the message. I got nothing. So, and that is the whole point of kind of what I'm going to share today, is I really don't have anything. And as a believer, hopefully none of us have anything. It's all the Holy Spirit. If there's anything good that comes out, it's the Holy Spirit that brings that out. So I'll share a few stories from my own life today. And then you notice that as you live your life, your stories become the same stories that are in the Bible. You know, you share a lot in common with these characters. And so I was all over the place. I was writing all these notes down, and I started realizing everything ties to everything else. So it's hard for me to really hone in on what do I want to say. So I think that kind of is it, is just the power of being nothing. And I'll tell a little story just to get started. I went to this Colorado retreat about 2-3 weeks ago with a girl's school, and every year at the beginning of the year, the school, they send the high schoolers off to Colorado. It's kind of like a spiritual retreat. They're going to start the school year off, and you know, I've been going. This is my 4th year in a row to go, but you know, you go on these trips, and you just like, I just feel so small on these trips, and that bothers me a lot, just because you go, and I mean, there's some really big churches that are participating, and I mean, just people who are in full-time ministry, just charismatic people. They don't believe in the charismatic gifts, but they're, you know, they have a lot of like just talent. And you know, I go, and you know, people will ask me, hey, where do you go to church, and what do you do? Like, why are you here? And you know, a lot of times I'm asking the same question. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know. I go to a little church, and you know, it's just like, why am I here? And I remember the first day I got there just a couple weeks ago, I just was really discouraged. It was the very first day we were there, and there was a prayer that they asked me to give in front of the group. It's like 100 high schoolers and about 20 adults. And you know, you wanna be real eloquent and just give this really nice prayer and really impress these people. And I was just like, I got up there and I just felt so nervous. My heart was pounding out of my chest. And I was like, that was the stupidest prayer I could have ever said. And it was just really, really a low moment in my own mind. And I was walking back to my cabin. And the thing is when you go to these retreats, you're supposed to be real joyful. You know, you want to look like a Christian. And you want to look real loose and free. And, you know, you want to be just, you want to look like fun, you know, you're trying to get the kids to have fun so that, you know, in a fun environment, their hearts open up and like, you know, they can hear from the Holy Spirit. So I see the point of it, but I just didn't have a whole lot of fun in me. I was really, really down on myself. And I was walking back to the cabin, and I was looking through my Bible here. And I, just a couple weeks ago at men's group, I was listening to Pastor Jim, and I didn't have my notebook with me, so I just wrote some notes down on my envelope. And I just pulled this out when I was in my cabin, and it totally set me free. And it was basically what I was just sharing, but it was basically, you know how when you hear Pastor Jim talk, he's just like giving these little quips, you know, here and there, and you're writing it down. And one of the things I wrote down was, you want to be nothing as a believer. That's your power. And just that word right there, like I probably wrote that down and it was probably no big deal, but I wrote that down and it just totally set me free. I mean, I was like so excited because I felt like nothing, but I felt like I was a failure as being nothing. And then I saw that is the whole point. As a believer, we're supposed to be nothing. And so then I went back into the next event and I was actually excited. And it was free and loose and I was high-fiving kids and I wasn't faking it. I was like really excited. And I just got a taste of how powerful it is to be nothing. And the whole week, that's what I was supposed to be a small group leader for the senior boys. And it's just, you know, that was my whole message to them the whole week was just don't try to be something, be nothing. Your whole life, that is your whole purpose, is to let the Lord be everything. And you can't do that unless you're nothing. And so I just thank God because to me, that's really powerful. And I'm going to talk today about just how that's in Scripture. That's not just me talking or Pastor Jim talking. That's actually the same story throughout the Scripture. So we're going to start off just looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we'll look at that first. And y'all know Deuteronomy is, y'all remember Deuteronomy, it's like the last day of Moses' life, and he's recounting everything that's gone on. They're in the wilderness. They're just about to cross over into the promised land. And Moses is like giving them an exhortation. This is what, I'm about to die, and this is what you need to know. You know, and so it's like these words that he has have a lot of weight to them. And I mean, you can really hear the gospel in Moses. You know, he knew that he didn't have the whole message. And anyway, I'm going to read just a few lines out of here, kind of skip around. But Deuteronomy 8:1. And as we're reading this, I actually love the chairs. And I'm trying to kind of, I want to always just keep in mind where we are in our spiritual journey. So I assume everybody in here, we're all believers. So if we're all believers, we're at least at chair 4, right? We believe that Jesus is all our righteousness. And if we believe that Jesus is all our righteousness, then you're not counting on yourself. You're not looking to yourself and your spirit, but you're in chair 4. And in chair 4, you know, that's kind of the starting point. And so that's like you've come out of Egypt, and you're at least starting in the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea, and in chair 5 you're going through all of that trial and test. And so I feel like this is kind of towards the end of that trial and test. It's been 40 years in the wilderness and they're about to cross over, and I would liken that to, you know, if the Old Testament is types and shadows, that's like moving into chair 6. They're going to possess the land, they're going to take their inheritance. And so that's where we are in the spiritual journey here. And Moses is talking to them sort of like at chair 5, or in the middle of, or towards the end of chair 5, if it's a progressive sort of a thing. So, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And this is why he did it, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And so that's our story too. You know, like when we're living our lives, you know, we wonder, why does this thing happen? Why did that thing happen? Why, you know, is God not, why am I not bearing fruit in this area? And it's to humble you. You know, that's the whole point. We're becoming nothing. And it's not only so that you can kind of see for yourself what God is able to do in you, but it's also so that God can prove you to the world. You know, he's proving you, and it's a display in front of like everyone. And so it's something to go through the fire, to go through the wilderness and to just be completely smashed. But that's the purpose. That's why we're in the wilderness. And to know what is in your heart. And yeah, obviously, you know, without Christ, we can't do anything. There's just nothing that we can do. And so to know that you're completely empty, to know that you have nothing, you have to have that before you can really experience, in your soul at least, the joy of the Lord. And so that's the story. And that's, I mean, I've lived this story out so many different times in my life. I'm trying to think of what to do next here. Let's move to John 15. Actually, real quick. Let's stay in Deuteronomy 8 for a minute. I'm going to skip ahead. I told y'all I had nothing, right? So here we are. Deuteronomy 8, 17. So just thinking about that concept of manna, that, you know, when you're living by the Spirit, when you're being led by the Spirit, you're not operating by your own juices. You're operating, and your power comes by following the Lord and by following His promises in the midst of seeing like no reason to trust Him whatsoever. And so that whole idea of manna, to be fed by something that you really didn't know before. You know, you think that all you really need to live by is food and water. And it's just like all we have here is this flesh stuff, and we just need to feed it and, you know, exercise, and we know how to make ourselves kind of move and what makes our bodies work. But God's proving to us, and we're being proven in front of the world, that we don't live by just that stuff. We live by just this invisible manna, this word of God manna. And that's what really gives us life and animates us. And so, I mean, I just love this whole chapter, but for sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead here to verse 16. We're talking about God here. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you, to do you good at the latter end, at your latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So, again, just the purpose over and over again of living this life is to see that there's nothing that we can do that gets us to where we need to go. We can't be lovers just on our own. There's no book, there's no formula, there's no teaching really. It's just living this life, holding on to God's promises, not letting go in the midst of just seeming failure all around you. Continuing on into chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, let's go to just verse 1 in chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom you know, like you know the giants that are in your life. You know them really well. You see them, you're around them. You know, they could be troubles, they could be enemies, they could be people that, you know, intimidate you, or people that just give you trouble. Could be your kids, could be just a thousand things, but you know those things. They're things you experience with your five senses. And of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? I mean, these problems or these giants, they're very real. And then in verse 3 he says, understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you. I mean, we are actually going to conquer these giants. which is crazy, because what you're learning in the wilderness is that you're weak. You're not getting built up in yourself. You're not feeling stronger. You're feeling weaker. So it's just like the way to get strong and the way to go up is to go down, you know? And it's just, it's mind-blowing. Speak not thou in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out from before you. Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God does drive them out. So, I mean, just it's just over and over again. It's not about us. It's not about our self-righteousness. It's not about what we can do. It's all about what God is doing in us. And this just reminds me, like when I was at the camp, at the very end of the camp, I went on this run. And this, actually it was a walk. It started out as a walk. Went on this walk and we were about to go in. And I was expecting something really powerful. Like the very last night of these camps, a year ago, there was just this huge revival at this camp. Like the senior class the year before, who's now left, there's just this huge move of God that happened last year. And it was this very same event we were about to go into. So I was just trying to get alone with the Lord and just kind of prepare for this, because I was expecting, man, maybe there's going to be this other move. So on the Friday of the camp, on the very last day, I went on this walk, and I was just thinking through all that God had shown me throughout the week, which is really this theme of being nothing, of being just, you know, empty, and how that's our power. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and I get about a half mile down the road, and it's just this beautiful mountain. And I'm looking up at the mountain, and I was looking at it and seeing, man, this is beautiful, you know. And I was looking at the mountains, and I was seeing, like, it's just real ragged, and just its beauty is in how rough it is. And I was just praying in the Spirit, and I was asking God, I was like, God, I want that glory. You know, I want my life to be like that mountain. I want to follow you. I was praying, and I was asking the Spirit of Jesus to come in, and kind of just renewing my commitment to Him as I'm out there alone in the mountain. And I felt really inspired. I felt really good. And then all of a sudden, it just starts pouring down rain. Like just, I'm like almost hail. And I'm like a half mile away from where I'm supposed to go. And I just start running as fast as I can to get back to the cabin. And, you know, I'm at this point, sort of scared for my life. There was actually about 15 minutes after I got to my cabin, there was an avalanche of rocks that came down right behind where I was that could have hit me. And it just, I remember that because I remember that when you have these moments, like these mountaintop moments where you know, you feel refreshed and you feel like God's real and, you know, you're understanding life, and you just see that it's just like immediately you're in trouble. It just doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work. So, and even like that night, we had this really cool time of testimony, but it was different this year than it was last year. You know, it just wasn't, like, it wasn't as emotional this year. Like, there wasn't, I mean, a year ago, it went like 4 hours. The kids were all crying. I mean, they're all just so emotionally moved by what the Lord was doing, which really just had to do with one kid who was just very vulnerable and was just confessing to some of the other boys that were in his class about what he had been struggling with and how he was really counting on the Lord to basically fix him, you know, to make it all right and forgive him and restore him. And he shared his testimony with one other senior boy, and then it moved throughout the class. Then the senior boys went to the freshman boys, and it just spread like wildfire. Like the whole week last year, it was just so strange. Like there was this, we'd have like at camp, you know, you have all these activities that you do, and nobody wanted to do the activities. Everybody was going into the cabins, or not the cabin, but the main sort of opera house, we call it, and they would go in there and just worship. It was just so weird, because this is not a charismatic school. You know, this isn't like a real worshipy kind of school, but it was just powerful. And this year when I was going on that walk, I was kind of expecting the same thing, but it just didn't happen the way. I got rained on, almost like hailed on, almost buried in an avalanche, and it was kind of like a dud of an evening. But I still feel like, you know, the victory is still there, you know, because I don't know why things happen. I don't know why God moves when he does, and I don't know why things in our lives happen where it's just kind of confusing sometimes. But, you know, we're not taking all that stuff seriously. We're looking at the promise. And so I don't know if any of that stuff makes sense, but that's just kind of, that's my experience of this whole being empty, being nothing, and my own walk through the wilderness. I see you nodding, Clay, so I know you understand. So fast forward, Deuteronomy 10. Again, we're talking about why is there the wilderness? Why are we in this life? What are we doing in chair 5? So Deuteronomy 10. Let me see which verse would be the best one to go to. Let's go to verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And I think that's really what the whole issue is in chair 5, or the wilderness. We can call it the wilderness experience if you don't like the chairs. But that the whole issue at stake in chair 5 is for your soul to be cleaned, so that you can actually experience the presence of God and share the presence of God with others. So it's not just something that's kind of hidden away in your heart, but then you live a double life and nobody sees it and you don't even experience it. And so the whole point of this whole thing is the soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee for this day. Oh, this is a question, so I need to change my inflection here. For thy good? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And every one of us in here are chosen, right? Every single one of us in here are chosen, just like the people of Israel. We're all chosen in Christ. And this is what I really wanted to hammer on, is just circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And I really believe that that's that emptying, that when he talks about circumcising your heart, that's that emptiness, that cutting back of the flesh that's really missing in the body of Christ. You know, we have so many talented people that are just full of themselves, so full of their flesh, and there's just not a lot of people who are just, you know, their strength is their weakness. And that's my heart. And I know you just see this story over and over again in the Bible. So I want to fast forward again. We're going to go to way forward into John 15. And y'all all know this one. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Which is awesome, actually. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, we were singing earlier that every promise of God, or maybe it was in the car. Did we sing that today, or was it? I was listening to a worship song in the car, but every promise is yay and amen. I can't remember where I heard that song this morning, but every promise is yay and amen. God always wants to say yes to your prayer. Every prayer is a yes and amen. And there's just nothing that's impossible. I mean, whatever your situation, God wants to answer your prayer. And confirmation right here. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we can't do that chair six stuff, that love stuff. We can't do that if we're full of ourselves. You know, if you're worried about yourself and you're worried about, you know, whether you're getting cheated or not, you just can't love other people. I know I can't. I just cannot do that. So I can't produce love. I'm not a love making sort of machine. That sounds really funny, but I'm not a producer of love. I knew you were going to laugh at that one. So I'm not a love factory, I should say. So, please edit that out. the only way we can love other people is to be completely empty as vessels. That's the only way we can love. So, I told you guys this is going to be interesting. So, I am not failing on that promise. Okay, so let's go now. So we talked about how you have to abide in the vine and how even if you bear fruit, you're going to be cut back. And that's that circumcising. And that's your power as a believer. Let's go to James 1:21. All right. James 1:21. Before I read this verse, I'm going to share a story. This summer, we went to JH Ranch, which is just a really, really cool, it's not a camp, it's like a guest ranch, but it's kind of like a camp. It's in California. Pastor Jim's mentioned this place a few times. I know Julia from over in Dallas, she's gone there with her son, but I went with one of my daughters. We went there this summer, and there was this really powerful experience, and I'll just never forget it. But one of the most powerful things about this camp is that you go and you put your phones away for a week. So that's powerful in and of itself. I mean, if you just put your phone down for a week, and you're with and you have the Lord living inside of you, something's going to happen. It's just guaranteed. It's just you and God without your phone. Something's going to happen. But then on top of that, there's just a lot of really powerful content and. You're there. I was there with my daughter, and they had this one thing we did, which was called Low Ropes, which is supposed to be like this, you know, team building activity with you and your daughter, and you're there with like six other guys, and it's not really about that at all. It's just a complete spiritual metaphor. And one of the things we did that was just so powerful. I mean, I don't think one of the dads had a dry eye going through this, and. What they did was they basically put these teenage girls, they put a blindfold on them, and they're supposed to walk through this very treacherous kind of mountain path, and they're walking up these steps, and there's like trees everywhere, there's brush, and they've got these girls blindfolded. And so there's at that point, once they have them blindfolded, and they kind of lead them over, and then we're told, as the dads, we're going to enter, there's basically different phases of this little game that we're going to play, where we give each of our daughters four promises. And so one of them was, you can always trust me. The other one was, listen only to my voice. Then the other one was, what was the other one? listen only to my voice. You can always trust me. What else was it? Do only what I say. Oh, you can ask me anything. Do you remember, Shannon? I missed the last one. Anyway, there's these promises. So phase one, you've got your hands on their shoulders and you're very sort of directive and you're telling them, okay, lift your left foot here, put your right foot here, and you can kind of guide them and steer them, you know, move this direction or move that direction. But you can tell it's just very, very hands-on. And you're seeing sort of the spiritual metaphor here, right? Like it's your teenage daughter and you're guiding them with your voice and you're telling them exactly what to do. And then in phase two, they get into a different phase where we no longer have our hands on them. They're just listening to our voice. And this is where things start to go a little bit off the rails, because some of the girls, there were other voices that were out there that they had planted. There were other counselors who were basically telling them, hey, don't listen to your dad, listen to me. Don't go that way, go this way. And they would basically take them off the path and they'd lead them into like thorns or bushes or into trees. Some of them got a little bit scraped up. And you're just watching this as a dad and you're seeing basically the teenage life kind of play out. You know, you're seeing that these teenage girls, they're in the world. They really need to know who they are. They need to have their father's voice in their minds at all times. They need to be following and being led by the Spirit. And you can just tell there's all these other competing voices out there. And so us dads were just like, wow, like that's the world that we're living in now. And we just see how hard it is for them to follow the right path. And so that was kind of the first thing we did. At the very end, the phase three, I think, was where we would never even tell them anything actively. They would just have to ask us questions. And they'd have to remember that they could ask us anything. So they really had to pay attention to those rules at the beginning. And it's just like when you're reading the Word, it's like, you know, God talks about how He really respects those who fear and tremble at His Word. And if those girls didn't remember to ask their dad, hey, do I go left or right here? They would just be walking into like basically off of a mountain. They did have people there to kind of stop them if they were to get really close. But it was just really powerful just to see that whole metaphor and just to see your own spiritual life. That was really awesome, and it'll tie to the scripture I'm about to read. But the other thing that we did while we were there right after that was they had us do this thing called FaceTime, where you're in the middle of the mountains and you're away again. You're totally just locked in on the Holy Spirit, because there's no phone, there's no distraction. You've been there for 3 days. And they have this thing called FaceTime, which is kind of ironic because there is no FaceTime on your phone. But they basically have calculated that the average amount of time that a dad spends with his daughter, looking his daughter in the face, is about 3 minutes a week, which is really sad. But that's just our culture. And so we... just me and my daughter, they had all the dads and the daughters take off, and we were off in these kind of isolated spots, and they say, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to stare at your daughter in the face for 3 minutes. And then I almost cry thinking about it. Then after that, you're going to affirm them. And then they're going to affirm you. What I saw there was just powerful. I didn't expect that, but what I saw was you're looking at your daughter and just you cannot imagine the amount of love that you have for your daughter when you look at her in the eye. And it's funny at first. We were laughing for about the first 30 seconds of that 3 minutes. And then, you know, she was laughing. I'm sure she thought it was super awkward, just like this looks awkward. But then you start crying because she was crying too, because you realize you're communicating. And you realize that this person has no flipping clue how loved and how powerful. Just really have no idea what our lives are all about. And when you just look at your child in the face, when you look at, you can imagine God looking at your face, and you can see how powerful that love is. And that is transformational. And you just want that communication to happen, and it doesn't happen with your child that often. It definitely doesn't happen between God and I very often. So it's just busy, busy, busy. And that is just amazing. And so then we said some words of affirmation, and it was just something I encourage everyone to do. You know, spend time with your children, or obviously spend time with the Lord. Get to know your parent in heaven, because that is where your power comes from. It's not from yourself. It's from your relationship to your Father. So anyway, it relates to the scripture, James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, if you are living in this world and you are walking around, bumping along, and you're, you know, thinking you know what you're doing, you often will, just like on that mountain path, you're going to get hurt, because we don't always listen very closely to God's voice. And because of that, we bring a lot of trouble on ourselves, and we think we got it, you know, and we don't. And so when you're meek, like Moses was, you're trembling at God's word, and you're able then to take the hand of someone who is knows what they're doing, and you can follow that voice, and you'll stay out of trouble. And that's what we need. We need to be empty enough, to be meek enough to receive God's word in a way that we listen to it and we follow it. But if you only hear the word and you don't do it, you deceive yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So we need to look in the word to see who we are. Peter knew this. You know, Peter, when he was with the Lord, I think that's in, I was going to go to this real quick. I'm just going to tell the story. Remember Peter? Everybody knows Peter, the disciple. I love Peter because he's like so full of himself. And he gets hooked up with Jesus, and Jesus just completely, I mean, he builds him up, and then he rebukes him. But he gives him a new identity. And Peter, he doesn't know who he is. You know, his name is Simon, and he sees the Lord, and, you know, the Lord asks, who do men say that I am? And Peter knew, or say Simon at the time, he knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that flesh and blood has not shown this to you. And then as soon as he correctly identified the Lord and his identity, that's when he got his new identity. That very same moment, he said to Peter, said to Simon, and you shall be Peter, this rock. That confession that he made was what gave him that new identity. And I've just seen that in my own life, that, you know, I've always wanted to know, who am I? You know, I remember when I was 18 years old, or maybe 20. I remember, you know, my parents were divorced, and I came home one summer, and I remember just being really depressed. And I was looking around in my room, and, you know, I didn't know where my house was. The house I grew up in, I wasn't there anymore. And I came home. I went to my mom's, like, townhome. Wasn't familiar. It just didn't feel like home. My dad lived in another home. And I didn't know who I was, you know. And it was really important to me. Who am I? Like, what do I, you know, I was real into appearance. All of a sudden, I wanted to look a certain way. So I started lifting weights. And, you know, I think I went to a tanning bed a couple times. I just wanted to know who I was. I wanted to have a strong identity. But you only get your identity with not all that ridiculous stuff. You only get your identity by when you see God's identity. You know, like, a lot of times we're in church and we talk about Jesus. It's kind of funny. We talk about Jesus, and we talk about Jesus like he's just this familiar guy. You know, he's a Sunday school cartoon, or, you know, we talk about him so familiarly, but we don't really a lot of times know who he is. And it's like that looking at my daughter in the face. If we really saw Jesus for who he was, we would drop to the floor and we would be weeping. It's just overwhelming. And we just have no idea what our lives are all about. We have no idea. And that's where that circumcision comes in. You know, Jacob had the same exact experience. Jacob, on the road out of his family's house, he was walking along, and he laid down, and he dreamed. He saw Jacob's ladder, you know, the angels of God descending and ascending. And he woke up, and he said, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. You know, like, God was here. I had no idea. And I think we'll all look at our lives, and we'll see. Just like when you go to a funeral, you just look back, and you hear all these reports. And it's like, wow, God was all over that man's life, and I just didn't even realize it day to day. And it's exciting, you know, to just be reminded of that. And because, I mean, life can feel really mundane and just kind of pointless at times. But it's, every single moment is precious. And so maybe just a couple other things here. Won't go past 12:30. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's look at Moses a little bit. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. This kind of hits on that identity stuff and knowing who you are. So this is, remember, Moses is, at this point, he's 80 years old. You know, if you remember where Moses came from, he grew up, you know, he had the best education, grew up in Pharaoh's house. We know that from, I believe it's Stephen's report from Acts. He talks about Moses growing up and all of the teaching and wisdom of basically the best, like, Harvard education in Pharaoh's house. And it says, let's just read Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. So, I mean, he's kind of like arguing with God. God's about to send him back to Pharaoh, and he's he's being honest with the Lord, you know, like, you got to be kidding me. I'm 80 years old. You know, I grew up with all this education, had tons of potential, but what did he do with that potential? He just basically, he murdered somebody, and then he ran away in shame. Now he's in the wilderness, and he's talking to a bush. You know, it's just kind of ridiculous, but it's the Lord in the bush. And I don't know that Moses would have looked aside. You know, it says that he turned aside to see what was in that bush. I don't know that he would have turned aside to see. And I remember Art Katz talked about this, that you have to have a certain quality in yourself, in your soul, a certain emptiness to be able to turn aside and pay attention to a bush that's burning in the wilderness. Like, that's not something that just everybody's going to do, right? And so he's been prepared for this moment. And I would say all of us in here with the wilderness that we're in, we're being prepared for these moments where we catch on to what the Lord's doing, these moments where God speaks to us. And so so Moses is kind of going back and forth with the Lord, and he says, and the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. I'm going to skip ahead to 6. So he does the serpent thing, picks up the staff again. And then the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And I remember in this church, I just got this revelation once. There was a man, I believe he was a messianic believer out of Jerusalem who ran a bookstore. He came here 20 years ago. And he had this really powerful teaching that he had out of this little portion of scripture where he was talking about how God has equipped all of us with gifts. And, you know, this kind of goes to your identity, is that if you use your own gifts in the flesh, it's like leprosy. And how God was showing Moses that, you know, all of that teaching that you got, all of that training you got, all those skills that you think you have, you know, that can be just as much used for bad, and it could be just as sort of wasteful as it can be actually redeemed and restored if you give it to me. And so I remember hearing that and just seeing that there's just so much in my life where I just don't feel like what I'm doing is any good, right? I don't feel like where are my gifts? Like I don't know what my gifts are. All I see is failures. And you can see Moses felt the same sort of way. You know, he's talking to the Lord. He's like, as this goes on here, let's just continue on. But he's basically showing him, hey, if you do what I say, you know, you can put that same hand that you put into your bosom and turned into leprosy, I can actually restore that. Like, I do everything. You know, Pastor Jim says, God is the only actor. We just have to listen and obey to his voice, and he can do anything through us. And so let's keep reading here. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, that you shall take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And this is a part I really love. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Which is just crazy to imagine, that Moses is slow of speech and of slow tongue, because he's like one of the heroes of the Bible. But you can see his humanity here. Like, he's just a weak vessel, and he's all too aware of how weak he is and how much he needs God to basically just show up and do everything. And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him who you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So, I mean, I just totally relate here with Moses, because a lot of what I do with my job, and this is a kind of God's joke, but it's with my mouth. Like, I'm using my mouth to persuade people to buy my products. I'm in sales, so I'm using my mouth all the time, but I'm really, really not naturally feeling very gifted in that area. Like today, this is a great example. I just don't feel real gifted with my mouth. And I can, like, even this morning as I was preparing this, I was just kind of arguing with God, like, I don't know what I'm going to say when I get up there. I really don't. And I'm sure you get nervous too when I come up here, because I'm going to embarrass you. But so I just feel like that's kind of a good thing. You know, it's good to be weak. And I, you know, Paul said that he boasted in his weakness, because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so I think that's kind of the whole point of what I'm trying to say today, is that you basically receive this huge gift, you get new life, you get salvation, you're born from above. And then you move into this other phase of the wilderness, and it's all about going down to go up, you know, and you decrease so he can increase. It's the same message you've heard 1,000 times, but God loves us so much, and he wants us, he really loves the world. He wants to use us in a powerful way, but it's not going to be the way that we necessarily think it's going to be. It's going to be in a little different way. It's going to be the same pattern that Jesus followed, where, you know, he died and then was resurrected. And y'all all know that, but I'm here to remind you of it. So yeah, I don't think we see far enough. Oftentimes the love that God has for us, the plan he has us on, the path he has us on. And so we need to be in the Word every day. We need to be reading the Word. We need to be meditating on it. Yeah, you know, we need to be speaking in tongues. We need to be, you know, foolish. We need to be in prayer, and we really do. We need to be foolish and be okay with looking like fools. Like the wisdom of God be made out of our foolishness. So I'm just going to pray, and I guess we'll finish with that. So if anybody needs prayer when we're done, guys can come up and we can pray for you. So Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you for what you said through my mouth. I trust that you were with me like you were with Moses. And thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives in this room. Thank you for the promises that you've given us. Thank you for the rest that you've given us, to stop striving and not trying to prove ourselves or promote ourselves, but to just rest in you and let you be the, you can be all our glory, and you can be all of our any goodness, any merit, anything that's something to look toward or look to, we just we know it has to come from you. So we just thank you, Lord, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that even after our spirits are made new, that The Holy Spirit is absolutely required to come into our souls, and we can only be filled if we're empty. And we just thank you for all of the circumstances and the things going on in our lives to empty us. We welcome it. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to just fill us afresh every day. And I just remember your promise that if you enlarge our hearts, we will run the way of your commandments. But you have to enlarge our hearts. You have to fill us up. You have to give us the Holy Spirit motivation to do everything you asked us to do, which is to love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And that's what the world needs. That's what we need. That's what our families need. And we just thank you for everything, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For of him and through him and to him are all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all glory.